Well, if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. Please turn to the Gospel of John. We're going to focus today on chapter 8, verses 31 through 59. We're going to look today at who's your daddy? A little coinage of the phraseology of our day. Who's your daddy? A young pastor in Ohio also worked at a feed processing plant in order to make, well, ends meet. Each night when he went home, his boys would look at him and say, "Boy, Dad, you sure are dusty." He would grumble to himself, but then smile and say, "Yes, I am. I'm very dusty." One Saturday morning, as he was washing his car, he looked over and saw his oldest son, who was 4 years old, begin to pick up small stones and some dirt from the driveway and rub them onto his pants. The father asked him, "What are you doing?" The son replied with the biggest smile on his face, "I want to be dusty just like you, Dad." As the pastor was telling the story in one of his sermons, he said, "At that time I realized that if a son would look up to his father for being dusty, he would look up to his dad for anything." What a responsibility. Yes, parenthood is an awesome responsibility filled with the task of shaping the minds, hearts, and attitudes of our children is of the utmost importance. If you didn't know this already, let me share it with you. What your children learn from you is more caught than taught. Let me say that again. What your children learn from you is more caught than taught. In other words, what you say to them by way of instruction, though important as it is, often isn't as impactful as what you do in action before them. So, most of the things that your children learn from you are caught, not taught. Negative behavior by you generally produces negative behavior by them. Same is true for positive behavior. And often when it is all said and done, most people know who your children are by the way they act, believe, or respond to things in life. Not to mention, they just look a lot like you. Today we're going to look at the difference between two sets of children and seek to recognize that which marks each group. What do the children of God look like in comparison to the children of the devil? What do the children of God mark themselves as opposite to that of what the children of the devil do? And that's what we're going to explore today. For the children of either father want to be like their daddy. The children of either father seek to emulate their father, whether or not they see it in themselves. So, if you would, please follow along with me as we look at John chapter 8, starting at verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been a slave to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So, if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We are not born of fornication. We have one father, God." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come of my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from no truth. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. The Jews answered and said to him, Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I don't know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Well, there's a lot here, and trust me, I could have probably made 5 sermons out of all that. But there is this continual point being made that I wanted to focus on or felt led to talk about today, and that was the children of God versus the children of the devil. We see firstly in John 8 through 31 through 37, Jesus had just been telling them he's the light of the world, and they weren't too happy with some of the things he had to say. And he warned them last week that if they don't listen to his words and heed what he says, they were all going to die in their sin. And when the time came that they really wanted to find salvation, they would not be able to find him. They would not be able to find salvation. And that they would be eternally separated from him because of their sin. And if they continue to reject him, God would remove him from their midst and they would not have another opportunity to receive him. Well, Jesus, at the end of the discourse, and they were being, as he was being continuously rejected by the Jewish religious leaders, it says in verse 30, as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Now, Jesus never accepted surface belief, right? And we have those several times in Scripture where individuals had some level of belief, but they didn't place their full trust and hope in him. They had some level of hope in him, but they didn't put their whole hope in him. They had some notion of what they thought him to be, but in the end, their belief ended up being no more than a seed that fell among the thorns and gets choked out by the worries of the world. So Jesus turns to these individuals and says to them who believed, he says, if you continue in my word, then you will truly be my disciples. You see, it's one thing to have a surface belief of Jesus. It's another thing to be found as an individual who truly follows Christ. We have a lot of people in our world today that say, oh, I believe in God. One of the things that used to frustrate me is the generic use of God. Everyone says, I praise God for this and I praise God for that. You know, they get an opportunity. They hit a home run out of the park. They win the game. And at the end, I'd like to thank God for the opportunity. That was until a few years ago where one of the baseball players who hit a home run and won the game in a playoff situation said, I want to thank Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, for giving me the opportunity and ability to be able to do that. And I went, yes. No questioning where his loyalties lie. No questioning where his thoughts are. There's a lot of people who believe in God. But that's as far as it goes. I mean, even Jesus deals with them in the Gospels when he says there will be a day when people will cry out, Lord, Lord, and he will say, I never knew you. You got to know that those people, actually thought they believed in Jesus. But normally, those people who believe like that, they believe in the Jesus they want Jesus to be, not the Jesus who he really is. They want Jesus on their own terms. And we saw this earlier in John when he started giving them those hard sayings, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. In other words, unless you find yourself connected to my sacrifice, you can have no part with me. And oh, they look at him and say, these are hard words. In other words, these are words which we will not yield to. And then they left him. And that's when he turns to the 12 and said, are you going to leave also? You see, Jesus had a lot of people who hung around him for his 3 years of ministry who believed in him only to later leave him when his teaching and his words became too hard to handle. Jesus looks at them here and they're having this belief. How far will it go? Is every one of them a surface belief? Probably not. I imagine there are a few who are. He looks at them and says, listen, in order for you to truly be an individual who is a disciple of mine, you must abide in my word. Because often it was never the miracles of Jesus that divided people. It was never the actions he gave that divided people. No, his word is what drew a sword into the heart of an individual. And if you abide in my word and you truly are my disciple, then here is the reward. You will know the truth and it will make you free. Okay, Daniel Webster did not coin this. This actual quote was in my high school, in Central High School, as I left the PA auditorium. You walked out of, I should say, the PA building, the Practical Arts Auditorium building. You walked down the stairs, and there it was, and attributed to Daniel Webster. Daniel Webster got it from somewhere. It came from Jesus. And I will tell you, across the board, academia loves this one because they pride themselves in the acquiring knowledge that makes you free. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. It's not knowledge that makes you free. It's not gnosis. It's truth that makes you free. There's a lot of knowledge out there that isn't necessarily truth. There's a lot of things out there that won't lead you to the truth. There's a lot of information that you can consume in your mind and in your heart that does not lead you down the path of truth. No, he says to you and to me and to those who will listen to him, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Wow. So they look at him, not understanding exactly that Jesus is focusing on the truth. No. They focus on what free is, right? What does it mean to be free? And they look at him and say, whoa, time out. We are the descendants of Abraham, and yet have never been enslaved to anyone. How is that you say you will become free? Which is kind of funny, because if you do the general history of Israel, you know they were enslaved to Egypt, they were enslaved to Babylon, they were enslaved to Greece, they were enslaved to the Romans. I mean, they were enslaved to the Egyptians once again later on. I mean, the reality is they've been enslaved to just about everybody. Every powerhouse they've been enslaved to at some point. So it can't be necessarily enslavement of the body, because they know that. So this isn't some kind of revisionist history as much as they're saying, listen, we have never not known the truth. We have the truth. God came to us. Abraham is a man who was a friend to God. And Abraham loved Isaac, and Isaac was a follower of God. And Jacob, who is Israel, is a father, was a servant of God. We're descendants of Abraham. We've always had the truth. We've always been free. So Jesus has to tell them something a little bit more they don't understand. Yes, Your lineage has been following the line of Abraham, but that's not what I'm talking about. Jesus answered them in verse 34, clarifying to them what the truth was. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin, that's what you're a slave to. You're a slave to sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son does. Or we could use modern translation, the child does. This isn't the Son of God he's talking about. He's talking about the child. The child remains in the house forever, not the slave. And because of your sin, here it is. You aren't what you think you are. You think you are a descendant of Abraham, which you are physically. But true descendants of Abraham aren't thus those who are physically connected to Abraham. True descendants of Abraham are those who are faith descendants of Abraham. I mean, after all, Abraham had more than one son. And that son, the other one, Ishmael, was the son of a slave woman. And what happened to her? Well, when the time came and Isaac was born and Sarah wasn't pleased with it, Abraham took his firstborn son, who was 14 plus years of age, and sent him away with the slave woman. Ishmael is a descendant of Abraham, yet he isn't part of the covenant of faith. And if that wasn't confusing enough, after Sarah died, Abraham remarried and had several more sons. And when each came of age, he sent them off. Thus, there are other descendants of Abraham, even beyond Ishmael and Isaac. So the point being is, just because you're a son or a descendant of Abraham doesn't mean you're okay with God and that you're free from sin. The truth that I'm bringing to you today, the truth that sets you free, is that you are enslaved to your sin. And as long as you remain enslaved to your sin, you cannot be a child of the Father. A slave only enjoys slavery and does not remain in the house. But here's the truth. If you are made a child of His, then you will remain forever. You think because you're a descendant of Abraham, you're automatically in. I'm here to tell you no. It has nothing to do with your physical connection. It has to do with your spiritual obedience, your faith in Yahweh. And he goes, if the Son makes you free. Now that's the big S there. In other words, if I make you free, then you will be free indeed. You will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. You seek to kill me because the truth I've laid out before you is something that is so heinous to your religiosity, you cannot accept it from me. You will not accept it from me. And you will not be set free. You see, recognizing the children of God versus the children of devils, to recognize that the children of God hear, keep, and practice the words of Jesus, and this truth sets them free from their sin, and they're made a child of God because the Son makes them a child of God. But the children of the devil, well, they reject Jesus' words, and thus remain in falsehood and remain in bondage to their sin, and they will never know what it is to be a child of God. There are a lot of people out there today who will hear a message like this and say, I don't believe that, because they feel comfortable in what they believe. There's a lot of people who feel comfortable in what they believe. I remember years ago when my dad asked my Uncle Arnold before he died. My dad was very concerned about Arnold's eternal state, and he was dying basically from a staph infection after having surgery to correct a problem. Staph infection killed him. But before he died, he asked my uncle, he says, he goes, Arnie, he goes, do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you know God? And he looked at my dad and says, me and God are good. Don't worry about it, Gordon. What does that mean? Me and God are good. What that means is, based upon what I want, me and God are fine. No profession of faith in Jesus. You know, I find a person who truly knows Christ has no problem uttering the name of Jesus. But a person who doesn't has a hard time ever calling his name. Unless push comes to shove. A true child of God hears the words of Christ and are set free. And they are free indeed, because the truth has come into your heart and you've heard it, you received it, and it's changed you. And you go from being a child of the devil to being a child of God, because the truth has made you free, and you are free indeed. Well, you know, the thing about Jesus and his confrontation with these individuals is he never ratchets down the intensity. He ratchets up the intensity at every turn. Jesus is perfectly comfortable in the midst of the chaos. He's perfectly okay in the moment of tension. He has no problem, you know, just adding another coin to that collection of problems, right? He looks at them and says to them a little bit further, in verses 38 on, he says, I speak these the things which I have seen from my Father, therefore you also do the things you learn from your Father. Now, Jesus has already acknowledged that they are descendants of Abraham. But Jesus also knows that just because you're a descendant of Abraham doesn't mean that you're a child of faith like Abraham, or that you're a child of God. And so they look at him and they're a little bit frustrated with what he had to say to them. And they kind of repeat, I mean, they've already said, we are Abraham's descendants, right? I mean, they've already made the statement. It's like saying it again is going to make it more true. I don't know. They look at him in verse 39 and they said to him, Abraham is our father. Okay, you've already kind of mentioned your descendants of Abraham. By virtue of that, he's technically your father. I mean, that's kind of it. That's kind of true. But no, they want to really emphasize, you know, Jesus mentions your father, and they say, no, Abraham is our father. And Jesus says to them, and this is indicting, if you are Abraham's children, then do the deeds that Abraham did. I mean, if you really are Abraham's kids and he is your father, then you're going to follow his leading and you're going to do what he did. But here it is, as it is, you're seeking to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, not just any truth, a truth which I heard from God the Father. You know what? Abraham didn't do that. When Abraham heard the truth, he yielded to God. When Abraham heard the truth, he accepted it. When Abraham heard the truth, he believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You're claiming to be the children of Abraham, but you're not doing what Abraham does. No, instead you're trying to kill me. You know who that will remind you of? That doesn't remind you of Abraham. That reminds you of Cain. Because Cain couldn't handle the truth. And Cain went and killed his brother. You know, people of faith don't harbor in their heart the desire to kill another person. And they don't harbor within their being a rejection of the truth when you hear it. Jesus is speaking truthful words to them, but they're not readily hearing the truth of these words. And they're telling him, they respond to him. They don't like what they hear him say. So verse 41, he says to them, you are doing the deeds of your father. He just got done telling them, Abraham is not your father. You're not doing the things of Abraham. No, you're doing the things of your father. And they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Wow. They're amping up. They're holding true. They think they're right with God. They think they're right with the covenant and with the law. But here Jesus is letting them know that they're not doing what their father Abraham did. You're seeking to kill somebody, and you're doing deeds that aren't in step with what Abraham did. No, you're doing deeds in step with some other father of yours. So they said, well, wait a second, time out. Abraham's not just our father. God's our father. How can you say that, Jesus? How can you tell us that we're not doing that we're doing the deeds of the Father? If we're going to kill people, then we must be doing God's will, right? Because we're God's people. You know, there was this idea that went down for a few centuries where the Jew harbored within his or her heart the notion that no matter how bad, no matter how wicked they were, this is after Christ, through Christ and after Christ, no matter how bad, how wicked they were, that they, because they were descendants of Abraham, were assured eternal presence with God. Which would explain a lot. Because if you follow the history of Israel, you'll know that not every Jew is a regenerate Jew in the history of Israel. In other words, not every Jew was a true follower of Yahweh. They had other gods they worshipped. You had some pretty wicked men and women who were in Israel's past who knew nothing of God. God even got to the point where he says, I'll have nothing to do with you. I mean, God is very stark against them for their sin. I'm tired of your feast. I'm rejecting everything you're doing. I don't want to even see your sacrifices anymore. I mean, God was fed up with many of the Israelites in the Old Testament. How do you make sense of that? Well, you make sense of one, that God's covenant relationship was with the nation of the Israel, not necessarily with every individual within the nation. There were only a few inside the nation of Israel that were actually true followers of God. We highlight them because they're highlighted in His Word. And there are those who are unknown. But the majority of Israelites were not true descendants of faith in Abraham, like Abraham had. No, they were children of their father, which will be explained a little further down. You see, children of God do not trust in heritage faith of another. In other words, true believers in God don't trust that they're good or they're okay with God because grandma knew Jesus. Or my daddy was a minister. You know, heritage faith does not place the onus of responsibility on your own shoulders. No, you place your trust, your hope, and yes, even your thought of security, on that which someone else in your lineage did. But take no responsibility yourself of faith. So children of God do not trust in the heritage faith of another, but on one's own obedience to the call to faith found only in Christ. Yet children of the devil regard heritage faith as foundational for eternal rightness before God and refuse to be corrected in their sin and thus do not put their faith in Christ. No, they put their trust in what their granddaddy accomplished or their grandma did or something else. But no, it's the I want my cake and eat it too mentality faith. I want what my grandparents or my daddy had. I want to claim that, but let me go live the way I want to besides that. Your actions prove who your father is if that's what you're doing. True faith in Christ has to be one that you make. There are no grandchildren in heaven. Did you catch that? There are no grandchildren before God. God doesn't have grandchildren. He has sons and daughters. That's it. And Jesus said in the previous part of this passage, if you hear my words, abide in them, and receive them, then you will be made a child and you will remain in the house forever. Not a grandchild, not a great-grandchild, a child. So faith is on your shoulders for eternal life, not on anyone else that you're related to or connected to. Yet the Israelites seemed to trust in that quite a bit, didn't they? They were arguing for their lineage. They were arguing for their heritage. They were arguing for Abraham is our father. No, Abraham's not just our father. God is our father. God's a good God. He'll let me into his heaven. He loves, doesn't he? I mean, God's love. God, if God is love, then he must not be able to punish anybody. So he loves. I'm good. But Jesus says, as long as you remain in your sin, you remain a slave to sin. And a slave has no permanence in the house of God. Well, Jesus moves on. Verse 42, he says to them, if God were your father, I mean, he's going to let them go this way for a little bit. He's going to bring that around. If God is your father, if he was your father, you would love me. Why, Jesus? For I proceed forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but God sent me. Jesus, he says, why do you not understand what I am saying? I love it. He asks the question and then answers it in verse 43. It is because you cannot hear my word. Sin is in the way. I'm telling you the truth, and you can't hear me, and you can't recognize me as the Son of God that I am, because you cannot hear my word. Why can't they? Because they remain in their sin. They're still enslaved. The truth sets you free, but if you reject the truth, then there's nothing to set you free. And if there's nothing to set you free, then you, by virtue, remain in your sin, enslaved. And so you cannot hear. And this is where Jesus drives one of the nails deep down into them that they will want to do to him. Verse 44, you are of your father the devil. Not exactly a feel-good, seeker-sensitive gospel. Right? I mean, Jesus beats them right between the eyebrows with the truth. And you want to do the desires of your father. You know why? Because he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks it from his own nature. But he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Excuse me. So Jesus has already pointed out to them that they were all seeking to kill him. And if you know anything about Jesus and his teaching, go back to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. He who harbors anger in his heart is worse than the one who is just as bad as someone who kills you. That's harboring murder. Right? They're harboring a murderous heart. And if you know other parts of Scripture, they don't just want to kill Jesus, they want to destroy Jesus. This is something God does not do. This is something Abraham did not do. Yet this is what they want to do to Jesus, who is the Son of God. So they're already following their father. And not only that, the father, who is the devil, who's leading them into murder, also is the one who's lying to them and believing the lie. You know, the thing about Romans, it says that they exchange the truth for a lie. Those who reject Jesus exchange the truth for a lie. How many individuals in this world are listening to their father, the devil, who is doing nothing more than lying to them? Because how do you explain a person who hears the same truth that you do and doesn't believe it? I mean, you see that in debates all the time, don't you? But it's even more curious when it comes to the things of the faith. When you're arguing a point about Christian faith, it's so plainly obvious to you the truth, yet they themselves are just completely blind to it. And not just blind to the truth, but sometimes spew vitriol towards it because they outright reject it. And they belittle you for it, nearly condemning you because of it. Jesus, who's been speaking the truth to them, looks at the group and says, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" That's an interesting statement. We don't have a lot of time to explore that, so I can't. But just think about this. Jesus is just laying it out there. You want to kill me, but which one of you can convict me of anything wrong? No one does, because no one will hear. See, there is no indictment against Jesus. They're just rejecting him. They're rejecting him on principle. They're rejecting him on their religion. They're rejecting him on the nature of what they believe the law to be. They're rejecting him because he's telling them something they don't want to hear, but they have nothing to convict him of, because he speaks the truth. You see, the truth is unassailable. When one speaks the truth, no one can speak against it rightly. And they can't. They're left dumbfounded by the moment he confronts them. "If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me?" He who is of God, verse 37, hears the words of God. "For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God." Wow. Jesus is just letting them know the foundation of their faith, in which they're holding to, is no foundation at all. What you think is right with God, I'm letting you know, is completely off. I'm letting you know is completely off. God is not your father. You're following a system of belief that is of the devil, who is your father. And you've been drinking from that well so long, you are more like him than you want to admit. "And I," Jesus says, "I've come from the Father. I am one who speaks the truth from the Father. And according to your Father, you want to kill me." You see, children of God hear the words of Jesus and love him as the life giver. And because they love Jesus as the life giver, they embrace his message as from the Son of God that he is. Children of God, they hear the message. Yeah, they may be on the other side as an enemy, because we were all enemies to Christ at one point. He died for us while we were his enemies. Yet, when we hear the truth, it sets us free. And we embrace the truth that Jesus brings, and we embrace him as the life giver. And we receive the salvation, and the Son has made us heirs to the kingdom. But children of the devil, they hear words of Jesus and try to kill him. For his words incite in them the desire of their father to snuff out the truth. For the devil seeks to lie, to kill, and to destroy. He seeks to lead people down the path that leads to eternal death. That is hard, especially if there are people in your life whom you love, especially family members, who just don't accept this message. This is hard, because you know, and I know, they're believing the lie over the truth. And they're following a path that leads to eternal destruction, something that is so obvious to us, but so blinded to them. Pray that the Lord God would break through that blindness that the devil has on them, the hold that he has, because he is the father of lies. His children eat, consume, and soak in those lies. For when the truth comes, they have no room for it, because they're conditioned to reject it. Well, excuse me. Because the Jews have no way to convict him of the moment, they decide to do something else. They attack him as a person. There it is. They attack not the message. They don't attack the truth. They attack him. Verse 48, the Jews said to him, "Do we not say rightly you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" I mean, wow. I mean, there are groups out there who love to just You know, if I can't get you on the message, I'll get you on your character. Or if it's not even your character I can get you on, I'll make it look like there's something wrong with your character. So I'm going to attack you as a person. Jesus answered and said, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father. You dishonor me. And even though you dishonor me, I'm not seeking my own glory here. That's not what I'm here for. I'm not here to seek my own glory. There is one, God the Father, who will seek and judge. Truly, truly, verse 51, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Wow, Jesus has now moved on from having been freed from sin and the enslavement of sin to being made a child of God. Now to a person who receives his word won't see death. That's amazing stuff. I mean, these are some major claims Jesus is making here. You won't see death. And the Jews, you can imagine, they all stepped back and went, whoa, time out. What do you mean? Your words will stave off death? That's so many mighty things. There was a popular song that a few years ago that came out that Juliet loved to listen to on the radio, pop song. Talked about the love he had for this woman, and he had so much love for her, he'd stop time for her. I went, wow, that's amazing power. And Juliet's like, what? I said, did you hear what he just said? The singer actually claimed he could stop time for her. And she goes, oh, Dad. That's all she could say is, oh, Dad. That's quite a claim to stop time. How many of you would like to stop time? Well, Jesus here with his words, with just his words, declares he staves off death. To which they look at him and say to him in verse 52, wait a second, time out, Jesus. Now we know you have a demon. Because even Abraham died, and you know what? All the prophets also died, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death? You know, it's not rocket science to look back in time and see that all the Jews have died up to this point. Everyone who had the covenant of faith with God died, from Abraham to the present. Even the prophets who spoke God's word, uttered God's ways, they died. So if Abraham died, all the prophets died, and by virtue you can add everyone else who is a Jew died, then how can you say that whoever keeps my word will never taste death? Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Well, that is a really good question, actually. I mean, I don't think they're wrong in how they're understanding it in one way. Of course, we know from this side of the cross, Jesus isn't talking about physical death, is he? He's talking about eternal death. We're all going to die at some point, physically speaking, but we'll all be resurrected to life. I mean, Jesus makes no bones about it. He talks about that several times in John up to this point. He talks about resurrection of the dead several times. So we're all going to die. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about is you will not see death, meaning eternal separation from the Father. So Jesus said to them in verse 54, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Wow. Man does not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus is uttering life-giving words. That's what he's talking about. Truth, the embodiment of truth, is Jesus himself. And he's being confronted by these individuals, but he's very clear about what he is saying. The words that he gives are not his own words. The words he produces are words that don't just glorify him on his own. No, the words he gives are from God the Father. And those are the words that give life. Children of God readily hear the words of God as the truth that brings life. And children of God revel in the holy nature of those words. Life-giving words. But the children of the devil, they refuse to hear the words of God. And in response, minimize the truth by attacking the Savior or the messenger of Christ by belittling the truth as if it was a lie. You see, the more Jesus talked about the truth, the more they perceived it as lying. Yet Jesus says, if I tell you I don't know the Father, I would be like you, a liar. That's indicting. But I'm telling you the truth. And the words I speak are not from me, they're from the Father. And you, there's no place for them in your hearts. You have no place for them. So what do? They attack Jesus. Surely you're a Samaritan and you're demon-possessed. You know what? Nothing's changed today. If you go down and try to preach the Word of God to anybody or talk to somebody, there are a lot of people out there who look at you and say, who do you think you are? Who are you to tell me I'm a sinner? Who are you to tell me I'm wicked? Who are you to tell me I'm lost? Who are you to tell me anything that I'm not like right with God? Who is that? Who are you to judge such things? The history of Christianity is littered with such rejecting words by others. Well, Jesus, in his last remaining words in this chapter, he says, funny thing in verse 56, he kind of gives them this a little bit. Again, recognizing the descendants of Abraham, physically speaking. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Whoa, time out. How would Jesus even know that? First of all, what does he mean? I mean, first of all, you're claiming Abraham to be your father. Well, let me tell you something about your father, whom you claim to know. Abraham saw the time in which I was going to come and offer salvation. And when he saw that day being given to his descendants, he was glad. He was glad because he saw my day and rejoiced in it. That is an amazing statement by Jesus. Speaking of Abraham is a prophet. There's a little bit of a belief by the Jews that Abraham actually saw various things that were going to happen to his descendants, that God gave him visions, that he actually saw the day in which they would be enslaved, that he saw the day Moses would lead them out of bondage. He saw the day where God would hand them the law. I mean, there were things that they believed Abraham had foresight given to him by God that isn't recorded in Scripture, but is a belief by the Jews. And so Jesus, capitalizing on that, says, you know what? Abraham did see my day. And he rejoiced in it. He was glad. He was glad. He saw the day in which I was coming to bring salvation, not just to his descendants, but to the world. Salvation. This is not an anti-Semitic passage. Some have claimed that in scholarship. Jesus is going at it. Anybody who does not hear the word of Jesus is the son of the devil or the daughter of the devil. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50. In other words, it's a way of saying you're too young. There's no way you could have possibly been alive. You are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Well, that's a good question. Because, I mean, he's talking like he knows who Abraham is. I mean, not that he knows about Abraham mentally, that he knows Abraham. He's added something to Abraham's story that they didn't have. He saw my day, Jesus said, and was glad. That's personal knowledge. How is it that you can even know these things? You're not yet even old enough to be 50 yet. So Jesus said to them, amen, amen. I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Okay, even if someone wants to argue the other I am statements aren't exactly what we perceive them to be, this one is. There is no question what Jesus is doing here. He is saying that as part of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when God interacted with Abraham, he was there. He interacted with Abraham. He is the I Am, the Eternal One. So how do they respond to this truth? Oh, they do what their father would have them do. They decide to pick up stones to kill him. Right there, right then. Instead of falling on their knees and on their faces before him to worship him as the I Am he just claimed himself to be, they say, no, 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 we are not going to accept this one. And by their actions, Jesus proved his words to be true. You are of your father, the devil. He's a murderer and a liar. He's been a murderer from the beginning. And as I speak these words to you, you want to kill me. Well, yeah, they do want to kill him. Children of God who hear and receive Jesus as their Savior, they will live with the great I Am forever. But children of the devil, they will die in their sin, and they will be separated from the great I Am forever. It's a turning point in everyone's life. When you hear the gospel message, you either receive or reject, one or the other. Receiving means you've come into the truth and you've been set free and you are a child of God and you will be with the I Am forever. But rejecting means you remain in bondage. You're under the lie. You're in eternal damnation, separated from the I Am forever. And the wording here is kind of an interesting word. When we look at verse 59, it says, but Jesus hid himself. Now, divinely speaking, Jesus could do that. I mean, even in the sense of his resurrected state, he hid himself from Mary Magdalene from seeing him right away, from the two to the road of Emmaus. It's possible that before that, Jesus had that ability. I mean, after all, the Mount of Transfiguration took place already. He is able to dim the light, glorify the light if he wants to. He can do what he wants with this. So it's possible he actually hid himself. But actually, it fits better to say, and Jesus was hid from them, and he went out of the temple. As he passed by, verse 1, he saw the man born blind from birth. So there was this indication that when they went to pick up, they couldn't see where he was. That when they stood up to stone him, they were shielded from seeing him because his time had not yet come. That is a phraseology through this whole section during this last couple chapters that it kept mentioned his time had not yet come, his hour had not yet come. This was another moment. His time had not yet come. The hour was not yet for him to die. Besides, he wasn't going to die by stoning. He would be dying by crucifixion. But the children of God, it's clear the difference between the two, isn't it? The children of God versus the children of the devil. And I know most of you in here today, all of you actually. But I don't know. Maybe all this time you've been the child of the devil pretending. Maybe like at the beginning of this passage, you were believing Jesus, yet you still harbored in your heart a desire to kill him because you weren't yet giving yourself fully to him. And when Jesus gave you the further words, it either drove you into salvation or it drove you deeper into your damnation, one or the other. Maybe not, I don't know. Maybe as you as a Christian, maybe you've just not given yourself over to Christ as much as we would like to. Maybe we're not as communicative about our faith as we should be. Maybe we don't display to the world around us that we are truly children of God like we ought to be. Well, let's repent. And let's be the children of God that he's called us to be. That we may glorify our Christ through our actions. Two boys were playing in the snow one day when one said to the other, let us see who can make the straightest path in the snow. His companion readily accepted the proposition, and they started. One boy decided to fix his eyes on a tree and walked along without taking his eyes off the selected object. The other boy set his eyes on the tree also. However, as he was moving along, after a short distance, he'd turn around and look where he was, and then turn back around and then continue, and then turn back around. He kept turning back and forth, back and forth. Eventually, the two of them both made it to the end, the tree. When they turned around, they saw the two paths. The one who kept his eyes completely focused on the tree had a perfect line, straight as an arrow. The other boy who kept looking back and forth, taking his eyes off the tree, had a zigzag all over the place. Not to mention, it took him longer to get there. The one boy who had the zigzag looked at the one and said, "How is that possible? How is it that you got the straight line and I didn't?" To which the boy said, "I just kept my eyes on the tree and never took them off until I got to the end, while you kept looking back and forth." You see, as people of God, as children of God, our job is to keep our eyes fixed on Christ our Savior and God our Father. As long as we do that, our paths will be straight. It'll be pure. It'll be right. But those who haven't given themselves to the Father, those who haven't given themselves to Christ, their lives are full of zigzags and problems, left and right. And ultimately, they may be proving in the end that they are not children of God after all, but children of the devil, only pretending. There is plenty of warning in Scripture of those who are pretending to be Christian versus those who truly are. Which are you this day? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and your message and your truth. And Lord, for these words that are so direct by Jesus our Savior. Let us give ourselves to you fully, honoring you always, showing the world around us that we are children of yours. O Lord, be praised in all that we do. Amen.